Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome all of those who are here in the worship center, as well as our friends over in the Resonate service in our student ministry building. And if you're listening to this on podcast, we're glad that you are tuned in. We are concluding the series, The Case for Christ. And if you have not yet seen the movie, I want to encourage you to do so before its run in the theaters is over. It is such a tremendous story of a man named Lee Strobel, who was a committed unbeliever whose world was turned upside down when his wife accepted Christ as Savior and became a Christian. And he determined he would use his investigative journalistic background as well as his legal background to disprove Christianity. But the more that he investigated, the more he found the evidence was compelling and convincing, and eventually he too became a Christ follower. It was a journey for Lee Strobel, just as it is for everyone else. We said in the very first message of the series that we are all on journeys toward God. On a path that can lead to faith or to rejection. Whether we realize it or not, we are all on a journey. But sometimes those journeys can hit stopping points or roadblocks. I call them spiritual roadblocks. And our week one big idea was simply roadblocks can keep you from faith. For some people, that roadblock is an intellectual roadblock. They have objections, or they have doubts, or they have questions about Christianity. How does science and Christianity fit together? Don't they contradict one another? And their spiritual roadblock is a statement, I can't believe. I just can't get past whatever it might be. But for others, it's not an intellectual roadblock. It's a roadblock of the will. Their statement would be, I don't want to believe. I'm afraid if I believe in Christ and begin to follow Him, then He'll ask me to stop doing something that I'm doing that I enjoy doing, or He'll ask me to start doing something I don't know if I want to do or not. And really, at the core of all of it is a belief that they know better than God how to have a happy life. And they think perhaps that God really wants to just move into their life and cause them to lose all fun and joy. And really, that's a myth. It couldn't be further from the truth. God wants to make us happy, not unhappy. He wants to give us a better life. But for other people, their roadblock is not, I can't believe, or I don't want to believe. Their roadblock is, I don't know what to believe. There's so many things out there, so many different religions, so many different denominations, so many different ideas, and some people say the Bible says this, and other people say the Bible says that. I don't know what to believe. And we dealt with all of those in the very first message of the series. I'd encourage you to listen to that podcast. Well, week two in our series was Easter Sunday, and our big idea was simply the resurrection changes everything. And we looked into a portion of what has been called the resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. And in that section of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul pointed out the importance of the resurrection. That if the resurrection is not true, then Christianity is what some people believe it to be, a sham, a farce, a fraud, a fake, if the resurrection is not true. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that changes everything. That He really is the Son of God. That He really is the only way to eternal life, that He really is truth itself. And so we looked at the proof for the resurrection, and we said that the argument really boils down to three simple questions. Was Jesus alive at point A? Was Jesus dead at point B? And was Jesus alive again at point C? If Jesus was not a real person, if He was a myth, a legend, a fairy tale character, then Christianity is not real, but the historical evidence for the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, who was born as a human being, who walked upon the earth, who was alive on this planet at some point, the evidence is overwhelming. And then there are others who say, well, but Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of swooned and then he revived. And the medical evidence, the historical evidence of the crucifixion is overwhelming that indeed Jesus died. He was dead at point B. But then the most important question we looked at that Easter morning was Jesus alive again at point C? And how do we answer that? Well, there are two categories of evidence. First of all, we know he was alive again because his tomb was empty. If there had been a body in the tomb there in Jerusalem, Christianity would have never made it out of the first month of its existence. But the tomb was empty. Even the enemies of Jesus confirmed that it was empty because they began to spread stories that someone had stolen his body rather than the truth that Jesus was alive. And we also know that he was raised to life again because he appeared to people after his resurrection. Not just one or two or four or five or 10 or 12, but hundreds of them, 500 at a single time. The historical evidence is overwhelming that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. And so as it was true in Lee Strobel's life, it's true in any thinking person that examines the case for Christ. There comes a point that the evidence demands a verdict. When you look at the facts, when you look at the history and the medical science and all of that that's involved with the case for Christ, there comes a point where you have to do something with what you've learned. And so our big idea last week was becoming a Christ follower requires a step of faith. You either have to reject it and remain an atheist despite the overwhelming evidence, or you need to take a step of faith and become a follower of Christ. And Lee Strobel in his book, as well as the movie, defined that process, that step of faith, in a simple way, pulling words from Scripture. Believe plus receive equals become. It begins when you believe in Jesus, not just with head knowledge, but with a conviction so deep that you're willing to commit your life to the reality of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then you receive him personally into your heart. That not only do you acknowledge who he is, but you receive him as Savior and Lord of your own life. And when you do that, by faith, you become a child of God. And we talked all about that in the message last week. But it's not the end of the story when you become a Christ follower. It's only the beginning. It's the beginning of a journey in which you are called to grow and to share. So here's the big idea for this final message of the Case for Christ series. Christ followers are called to share their faith. You're called to share your faith. It's not just a good idea or Jesus saying, well, maybe you might want to consider this if you feel like it. You are called. This is a divine calling that if you ignore it as a Christ follower, it will have consequences, not just in your life, but even more so in the lives of others. We're going to look this morning at a section of the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And of course, I'm speaking of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section of his sermon, Jesus used powerful imagery to describe what you are to be if you are a Christ follower. So if you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of the New Living Translation and you're here in the worship center, look underneath the chairs in front of you or around you, and in the book racks there should be some copies of the Scripture, the New Living Translation, and you are welcome to take that as our gift. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 13 through 16, the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And then Jesus applies these images to your life as a Christ follower. In the same way, let your good deed shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. In Lee Strobel's journey to faith, God used a woman named Alfie, who led Lee's wife Leslie to faith in Christ and later on discipled her as a Christ follower. They didn't even know each other, but it all began with an unexpected opportunity that God gave a Christian named Alfie to impact the Strobels. Watch the clip.
Mm-hmm. Allie, what is it, baby? Are you choking?
I think she's choking.
Shall we come and cough?
Allie, it's okay, sweetheart. I'm right here.
Okay, stay calm. Look at daddy.
Please, do
come
something.
Come on, cough, Allie. Come on, baby.
Leave. Somebody help me, please.
Call an ambulance.
Baby, you have to breathe right now. Okay,
everybody,
you
please,
need to breathe.
Give her some space. Come on, baby, please. Look at daddy. Okay, breathe for me. You're going to be all right. I love you, sweetheart. Just
hand it to me quick. I'm a nurse.
Come on, baby.
Come on, Allie. Call for me.
We need you to cough. Can you do that?
Please.
Honey, can you...
Thank me. I'm a nurse at Mercy Hospital. She's going to be fine now.
We are so lucky. Well, it's not luck. It's Jesus. My husband and I went our way to another restaurant tonight. Something told me I need to be here.
That true story is a great example of this truth. You never know when God will give you an opportunity to be salt and light. The rescue of their child from choking created a tenderness in the heart of that mother. And when she said, "We sure are lucky," then Alfie had the opportunity to say, "It wasn't luck, it was Jesus." And you know what? It's hard to think somebody's crazy when they've just saved the life of your child. She was able to just to speak a word that sparked an interest that led to an investigation on the part of Leslie Strobel that led her to put her faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? God can use 1,000 different things to open the conversational door for us to share our faith. And the point of this message is those must not be wasted. We must be ready when a door to a faith conversation opens. Faith conversations can take place in a variety of different ways. It may just be an opportunity for you to say a word or make a statement that creates further interest or sparks dialogue or conversation. Or it may be an opportunity for you to tell your personal testimony. Your faith story of how you came to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus means to you today. And you know what? People can argue with you about what you believe, but they can't really argue with you about what Jesus means to you. You may think, I don't know enough Bible. I don't know enough theology. I'm not this. I'm not that. Listen, you are the world's foremost expert on what God has done in your life. You are the one who knows better than anyone else how God can change a life because he changed yours. That faith conversation may be an opportunity just for you to briefly share your testimony. That faith conversation may be an opportunity for you to express to them that it's okay that they have doubts. It's okay that they have questions. It's okay that they have objections. And to be able to respond to them as best you can in a way that doesn't disrespect them, but honors them and helps them to see the truth. Or that faith conversation may actually be an opportunity for you to talk to somebody who's ready to take that step of faith, and for you to simply describe to them how that happens. And you may use something as simple as believe plus receive equals become. I want you to think about this. How important is it that we do not miss those opportunities for those faith conversations? Think about this. What if Alfie that day, when Leslie Strobel said, well, we sure were lucky, she would have just smiled and nodded her head and went back to her table. What if she had not taken that opportunity? What if she had never led Leslie Strobel to faith in Jesus Christ? What if the testimony of that godly wife had not been so important in leading Lee Strobel to faith in Christ? What if he had never become a Christian? What if he had never written The Case for Christ, which has been read by 6 million people and now seen as a story in the big screen of theaters all across America, and thousands more are coming to faith in Christ? What if he had never become the great apologist that he is today, and the number of people that have been impacted? What if she had not taken that opportunity just to say, oh, honey, it's not luck, it's Jesus, and the door that was opened? And here's what I'm trying to say. What does that mean to me? Well, here's what it means. You could be an Alfie in somebody's life. You could be that person that has an opportunity to speak something that nobody else would have the opportunity to speak. And it may not be that in one conversation you're going to take them all the way from unbelief to becoming a Christ follower. It's a journey. It's a process. But it takes Christ followers being willing to graciously, with kindness and mercy, just to speak up. You may be that person in somebody's life that can speak in a way nobody else could, that if I showed up as a pastor, they'd turn me off in a second, but they'd listen to you. When we realize, when we grasp that we are salt and light, when we really take seriously the words of Jesus, when he said, you are salt and light, when we understand what that means, it changes so much in our life. It changes the way we study the Bible. Because the Bible then doesn't just teach us new truth. It equips us to share our faith with others. It changes the way we worship. We no longer just worship a distant, faraway God. We are worshiping a God to whom we are praying every day that they will bring loved ones and friends who are not yet Christ followers to faith in him, and we worship him with an intimacy we never had before. It changes our prayer life. We don't just talk to people about God. We talk to God about people, and it makes all the difference. It changes the way we depend on God because we realize that those people that we've cared about, those people that we were faithful enough to speak a witness to, that none of them will come to faith unless the Holy Spirit brings them. And so we become dependent on God for that miracle to take place. And we pray for them, and we keep praying for them. And as long as they are alive, we must never stop praying for someone who needs to come to faith in Christ. Here's what I know. There are people in this room in the worship center. There are people in the Resonate service. There are people listening to this podcast who at one time in their past were pretty much like Lee Strobel, hardened unbelievers, not interested, not open to hear, but somehow, some way, someone or several someones spoke a gracious, faithful witness and began praying for you, and they kept praying for you, and the Lord began to soften your heart, and you finally came to the point of becoming a follower of Christ. For some of you, you're saying right now, that sounds pretty much like my story. Listen, it is so important that we engage people who need to come to faith. We don't need to criticize them or condemn them if they have questions or doubts or disagreements. We should treat them with grace and dialogue with them. Talk with them, not defensively, but with grace and courtesy and kindness. So what if they have doubts and questions? Jesus is not afraid of people's questions or doubts, so we shouldn't be either. You know, there were people in the Bible who had doubts. Do you remember Thomas? When Jesus had been raised from the dead and his fellow disciples told him that Jesus was dead, and he said, I'm not believing unless I touch his hands where the spikes were driven in, or I put my hand in his side where they pierced him. But he believed. And one of the most amazing people who came to a point of doubt was John the Baptist. It's in Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, once again, open it with me to Matthew chapter 11. And at this point in the story, John the Baptist, who had been preaching that the Messiah was coming and that you should repent and turn to the kingdom of God in faith, John the Baptist has been put in prison. And he would later have his head chopped off for his faith. And so he was beginning to have doubts as he was there in prison, and Jesus and the disciples were going from town to town preaching the good news and doing miracles. Look at the account, Matthew 11, verse 2. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Here's the question. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. If I had been Jesus, I think I would have said, John, I can't believe you asked that. John, how could you even doubt? John, of all people, I am so disappointed in you, John. That would have probably have been my incorrect response. But look at what Jesus does. He doesn't criticize or condemn. He simply points him to the evidence. Verse 4, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Jesus didn't criticize or condemn John the Baptist for his doubts and questions. He simply pointed him to the truth. Listen, we need to learn how to engage in dialogue with people who have doubts, with unbelievers. We need to dialogue more than debate, because people will not listen to us if we won't listen to them. Let me quickly tell you some things I've observed over many years as a Christ follower. First of all, you will never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. It simply won't work. You will never win an argument that results in someone becoming a Christ follower. I also have learned that people will not receive truth from those who don't live what they say they believe. You know what I've learned? People who don't know Christ, who are kind of checking out the Christian faith, they've got hypocrisy radar. They can spot phoniness in us in an instant. And they will not listen to people who will not live what they say they believe. They don't expect us to be perfect, but they expect us to be real. Here's what else I've observed. Unbelievers close their minds to anyone they perceive as arrogant or self-righteous. If we come across like we're the greatest thing since sliced bread and we know it all, they won't listen to a word we have to say. Listen, people will only listen to our message if they are convinced that we are compassionate and real. Compassionate and real. How do we do that? I want to take you to one more passage of Scripture that shows us how. The book of James will begin in the 13th verse of chapter 3. While you're finding that, if you know anything about James, he was the earthly brother of Jesus. I mean, that's a tough gig right there. How would you like to grow up with the perfect brother who never did anything wrong, never told a lie, never made an excuse, and at one point, he took a step of faith not to believe in Jesus as a brother but as his Savior, and he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Here's what James writes, James chapter 3, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. I love the translation there. Prove it. How? By living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Well, what is that wisdom, James? Down to verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's the kind of life that makes us salt and light. As I watched the movie with hundreds of you when we rented the theater that night over in the Woodlands, Cindy and I and Cindy's mom were sitting on the back row of that huge theater. And as I watched that story unfold, and the character, the actor that was playing Lee Strobel did such a good job. And as he was investigating Christianity in order to try to disprove it, he had such a negative attitude. And at one point, it had a scene where the editor, religion editor of the newspaper, was in the room with him, and he looked at Strobel and he said, "You are so irritating." And boy, I agreed with that. There were times, especially, do you remember when he was talking to his wife, and he was just being ugly. At one point, he threatened their marriage if she continued as a Christian. And I almost stood up on the back row and said, "You are such a jerk." But I thought some of you would have thought, "Yeah, I knew it. He's lost it. Pastor's flipped out." But I mean, I think if I had known him back then, I probably would have just unloaded on him because he was just so unkind. But Leslie never did. She continued to be kind and gracious and to pray for her husband faithfully. And do you remember the scene when he's explaining to her that he now believes and that he's ready to follow? And do you remember when he said to her, that investigative journalist with a legal degree who had examined all the evidence, and he looked at her and he said, "It wasn't just the evidence, it was you. It was you. You never gave up on me. You never stopped loving me." And that faithful new Christ follower had loved her husband into the kingdom of God. She was salt and light. She was a faithful witness, and it paved the road to his heart for him to give his life to Jesus. And so will it be with beloved unbelievers in your life and in mine. I close our series with these three challenges. Number one, be ready to be salt and light to someone who needs to hear the message. God is going to give you divine appointments. God is going to open conversational doors for you to do what Alfie did that day, just to speak a word for Jesus and to help that person move closer to Christ in their spiritual journey. Be ready to be salt and light, and with courage and grace to share your faith. Number two, be unafraid to talk respectfully with people who have doubts and disagreements. Sometimes we Christians get so insecure and so defensive about our faith, and we come back to people like, you are being such a jerk, when what they need is grace and kindness. They need for us to remember they are not enemies or opponents to be conquered. They are people to be loved into the kingdom of God. Be unafraid to talk respectfully with people who have doubts. Thirdly, and this is the most important, be a Christ follower whose life is a convincing argument for the gospel. You'll never be perfect, but be someone that someone can say to you someday, it wasn't just the evidence, it was you. It was the way you loved me. It was the way you shared with me. It was the way you never stopped praying for me. It was you. And if you and I will be that, we will fulfill our calling, because Christ followers are called to share their faith. Pray with me. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses, salt and light for the gospel. Lord, none of us want to be obnoxious religious salespeople. But Lord, we just want to be genuine, real, faithful Christians, that even through our faults and our failures and imperfections, those around us who know us, that do not yet know Christ, can see that He's real to us, that our faith has changed us, and that we're on a journey, and we're not there yet, but we're loving Him and growing and trying to be, with His help, all that we ought to be, and that we want them to have what we have and to know that Jesus is more than just a person on the pages of the Bible, but their personal Savior and Lord and Master. Help us to fulfill our calling to share our faith. And watch what you will do. In His name we ask it. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.